Well, I thought, as I said in the beginning, divide this up between just our thoughts on the revival and, you know, some things that the scriptures even talk about. Now, revival in the Old Testament and revival in the New Testament might be considered a little bit different than what we think of today. But the end result is the same, is obeying the commission that Christ gave unto us to take the gospel into all the world. And I believe it's just as much in effect and just as much a command and a commission today as it was whenever that the Lord gave it to his disciples. And from there that they took it out into all the world. Our world doesn't always necessarily have to be somewhere around, halfway around the world, like in the Philippines or places like that. And that's important. We want everyone to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. But our world, your world, might be out here in the community. It might be someone that you see in Springfield. You make yourself available unto God, he'll bring somebody into your pathway that you can witness to. And if you commit the day to him and say, Lord, whoever comes, whatever that I can do to help someone or to witness to them or to talk to them about their soul or to invite them to church, that will usually yield fruit. There'll be somebody who will come along and will notice something about you and will say, you know, you're different. There's something about you I can't put my finger on. You're not like most people that I've ever met. You just have a presence about you. And there's the invitation. There's the opportunity that we can share with someone the reason of the hope that we have down deep inside. So some of the verses of scripture we're just kind of going to go over to kind of get our minds upon this revival, get our minds upon the lost and what the revival can do for us as God's people, that it can kind of take us up in a higher plane, so to speak, and a higher means of service unto God. We're going to look at, if you have your Bible, I'm just going to throw verses of scripture out here as concerning this. The title, if you want to title this, today is Revival and Looking Unto God and His Son. And we want to read from Psalms 85 and 6. This is a very familiar scripture that you've heard time and probably time again. But it says, wilt thou, and that's speaking unto God, wilt thou not revive us again? Or we could kind of put it in a different phraseology. Will you revive us again, O Lord, that our people may rejoice in thee? Will you revive us? The writer is praying a prayer for revival, his own revival and also the revival of those of his people. The next verse of scripture is found in Psalms 138 and verse 7. 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. I'm going to repeat that. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. So we're going to look at this and just maybe a few brief verses of scripture, and then also just kind of pose some questions. And it doesn't necessarily require a yes, no, yes, it was Ezekiel, no, it was Daniel, that sort of thing. But just to think about, kind of like the word in the Psalms that says, Selah, think on these things. At any rate, the writer is praying for revival. And that's what we're hoping and we're endeavoring that we all might do. However that revival goes, it's in God's hands. And it's in God's keeping and in God's direction. And I think even before that the evangelists would get here, praying for him, praying that God will put just a barrier of protection around him. Because Satan knows that if he can stop the gospel at any point and stop God's work with the preacher, with the church, with anything, he'll use anything to his avail to try to stop people from hearing the gospel. And the reason why is found over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing. You don't have to look this up or anything, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Satan failed in his efforts of trying to stop Jesus from being crucified. Some people look at it like, well, Satan got his way and Christ was crucified. But I kind of beg to differ just a little bit. I think he was doing everything that he could to try to stop Calvary and the resurrection from occurring. Because he knew, first of all, that Christ would break the power of sin. He knew that he would break the power of how that it has such a stranglehold on people. Things that we see in the world are due, if you will, to the fact that they're sinners. And they have that nature of Adam about them. And Satan realized, if I can stop Christ from being crucified, if I can stop him just from going through death, then I've got people just exactly where that I want them. Lost and undone. But we know that greater is he that is in us, as saved people, than he that is in the world today. So we find that the revival, we pray for the evangelist who's coming, pray for one another, because there'll be things that'll come up among us all, problems and strifes and situations. Just pray that God will put a hedge about us as we endeavor to draw closer unto God. Now, who do we look to whenever we go into this revival? Well, a lot of people used to say, well, the preacher, when he gets here, he's going to bring revival with him. And he's going to pray down the power. He's going to preach down the power. And he's going to move the lost. And in a sense, if he's doing what God wants him to do in obedience, there is some validity to that. But during this revival, I want to challenge every one of us that we do what Hebrews 12 and 2 says. It says, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I've always loved that scripture. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that does beset us, and let us run with patience the race, or this revival that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Not thinking, well, I wonder if something's going to, well, I wonder if this is going to happen. Oh my goodness, this is going on in Washington. No, we got to stay focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important work. He'll take care of the rest of it that we sometimes worry about, but we've got to keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we want him to be the author and the finisher of everybody's faith, of the lost, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want them to be lifted up. We want to all be strengthened. But my prayer, even as a pastor, I want all of you to be strengthened, to be lifted up, to be built up. Days are going to be coming unlike anything that we've seen. And it's going to try our faith. So if we're grounded in Him, if we've been revived, if we've got the faith, if God has developed our faith to the extent that whatever happens next, you know, we know God's got it in hand, and we're going to finish this great work. Kind of like what happened with Nehemiah. Everything you could think of was thrown at him. You know, Sanballat came up and criticized what he was doing. Come down, Nehemiah. You don't need to be building. Even the others, Tobiah. Why, if a fox would come up and come up against that wall, he'd break it down. You know what Nehemiah's reply was? We're doing a great work. Hand me a brick. Sanballat, if you're not going to help, hand me a brick. Hand me a brick, Tobiah. And you know, whenever that you enlist the aid of the gainsayers and the naysayers, they usually scatter. I've got a work to do. Every one of you do. Every one of you are needed in this. And I know that I emphasize this so much, but it's so true. If God didn't need you, He wouldn't have put you where you're at right now in this church. You're needed. And you got a talent, you got a gift, you got an ability that you put it in like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You put it into the hands of God and just look and step back and see what He can do with it. So we find that we're to keep looking to Him. We're not to look back. We can't go back and we can't take care of what's happened in the past. We can't take care of what has transpired. We can't go back and fix it. Past, and just, if you don't remember anything tonight, just remember this. Past is past. Past is past. But the future lies before us. And we've got now, we've got this opportunity. And it is before us. Each day with the Lord is just a new day. His mercies are new every morning. That's found in the scriptures. And you know, it's a day that when we commit it to God, you know, it's a new opportunity. And each night will be a renewed opportunity, you know, that to draw and walk closer with the Lord. And when we go through each service, each night, we can't look back to the night before and compare it to this night. We can't, because we're only given now. God has directed it in the past. Whether we saw what we wanted or not, that's in the hands of God. But each and every service, each and every night, we look expectantly unto God. That goes back to looking unto Jesus, looking unto Him. And so Paul even writes about that and says, we forget those things which are behind. You know, Paul compared it to what he saw as he traveled into the places like Macedonia, Corinth, Athens. The Greeks were thinkers, mathematicians, and so on and so forth, but all they were really big into athletics. And part of it was just part of their nature. And you know, he observed. Paul was very observant of things and saw comparisons to like the things of God. And you know, whenever that he watched a foot race among the Greeks, he noticed that whenever these runners would run, they would each one run in their own course. Now, it was not allowed for one to trip the other one or one to kind of knock the other one out. No, each one was in his own course. And he noticed that they didn't look back. Once they got started, they didn't look back to see what distance they traveled. They didn't look to see if anybody was catching up with them. They didn't look back to see, you know, what the crowd, if the crowd was watching them. You know, they didn't look to see if anybody was cheering them or anybody was waiting for them at the end of the goal line. Their minds were focused on finishing that race. And that's what we'll do. I'm praying that we'll do. We'll stay focused on what God will have us to do in this earth. He might move on you to testify. If He moves on you to testify, if the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, you testify to the glory of God. Well, I don't know. I don't have an experience with the Lord that's like, you know, like so-and-so over there, or this one, or people I remembered from the past. You know, the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard are individuals will stand up and they'll say, I'm thankful the Lord saved my soul. Pray for me. And I'll tell you what, it'll get to you. But if you've got an experience where you saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, that's blessed too. You know, I'm thankful for the testimony that the Apostle Paul had. You know, because here was a man that was dead set against the Christians in that day and time. He had a zeal about it. I mean, he was going to eradicate every one of them. And you know, he didn't care. Interesting thing about that, Paul was actually, if you think about it, was kind of out of his authority of what he was to do. Actually, what he was heading to do to imprison the Christians in Damascus was against Roman rule. Only the Romans had that authority. But Paul hated them so much that he was willing to be jailed or whatever else, just so he could go and kill. What kind of an individual would do that? That he'd be willing to, you know, to violate the law just to kill somebody that he hates? But you know, God's timing is always the greatest. And Paul met the Lord on the road. Paul was saved. And you know, talk about a change. Paul was directed from going in this direction to turning around. And I think he ate, he slept, he thought about nothing else, but I got to get over to Macedonia. I've got to go up to Ephesus. I've got to go here. I think Paul was probably preaching 24/7. Now, that's my thought. But, you know, he had such a zeal. And I pray today that we have that same zeal. Paul looked at his life and he said, all those things that were something to me, they're nothing compared to what I do for Christ. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3 and 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. And he said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I love this next verse. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. I press towards. Paul's life was just dedicated to the day he died in preaching the gospel and helping the churches. And you know what an example for us today, that, you know, he was willing to leave it all behind and just be focused on what he was to do at that present time. There's a verse of scripture that's found over in Psalms 138. In the 23rd and 24th verse. You know, whenever I go into a revival, and I never point fingers and say, you know, Lord, what about so-and-so over here? Well, Lord, what about Brother Massey? What if he doesn't get here on time? You know, things like that. I always think, Lord, what about me? Where am I in all of this? Not that I want glory or anything like that, but Lord, please help me, because I know that I could be a hindrance in some way in quenching the Holy Spirit or something of that nature. And so the writer of this says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Everything that I say, I pray that I'll be directed and led by you. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in that way everlasting. Sometimes, you know, we can't stop the thoughts sometimes from entering our head any more than we can stop birds flying over our head, but we can keep them from roosting on us. And you know, sometimes some of the strangest things will come to mind, you know, or things of the past that, oh gosh, I should have done that. No, it's in the past. It's in the past. I can't harbor this. I can't think about this. The revival is at hand. And so at any rate, those are the main scriptures that I thought that I would bring forth in this part of this lesson tonight. I just want to pose like four questions, and there's no right or wrong answer for this, but just something to think about, just something to pray and meditate on. The first one is, what do I want to see happen in this revival and all the services after that? Just think about that. Selah. Think on those things. What do I want to see? I know we want to see lost people saved, but what else do I want to see? Lord, what about my brothers and sisters in Christ? Lord, can I be doing something more for you? If you have the time available to you, go and visit somebody in the nursing home. Go and visit somebody that may have not been to church in some time. Or maybe somebody working in a convenience store that God may be leading you to talk to. Say, what do I want to see? Well, God help me in this revival that I'll be more zealous towards that. What can I do to stay close and keep close to the Lord throughout not only the revival, but even the remainder of the year and beyond? What if this was our last year? Could very well be. And I'm not saying that to scare people, not saying that to try to drum up a fear factor or anything like that, but we're not guaranteed how much time we've got left until that the Lord comes back. We're not guaranteed. Christ didn't put a date on the calendar. He said in one place, he said, in a time when you think not, the Lord comes. And I believe that's very true. And that may that be kind of at our forefront, our thoughts continually. Lord, whatever you're giving me to do, let me do it with all my might, because I don't know how much time is left. And I don't know how much time that person that I would be sent to, that they have left. And I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, but I want you to just be encouraged in it and to know that it is needed. You are needed. And I want to encourage you that, you know, no matter if the time ever comes, God forbid, that you even think or would entertain the thought, well, I'm not doing any good. You know, it's not accomplishing anything. It's there's nothing that I'm seeing come out of it. You don't know. You don't know. Philip, whenever that he went down into the desert from a revival in Samaria, stayed there and wondered, Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? And just about that time, a chariot comes rolling up over a sand dune. And a man reading out of the book of Isaiah that didn't know if that prophecy was talking about the prophet himself, if it was talking about Israel, or talking about somebody else altogether. And there may be somebody that needs to hear about Jesus. And what better individual to do it than someone who's been with Jesus and experienced Jesus? And that's where the, we come in on a one-to-one with people. How can I reach out to the daily to the lost, the needy, and the destitute? And I'm going to add in there the lonely, spiritually, emotionally, and those that are in temporal need. Lord, what can I do to help them? What you've been doing with this, that is wonderful. You're to be commended for it. Don't ever stop doing it. Don't ever stop reaching out. What Brother Ron, and I'm not picking on him or anything, does by going down to the nursing home, that is to be commended. People that visit with one another in a convenience store, if you say to them, how are you doing? How's your day going? How is it going with you? You have any problems or anything like that? You might be surprised how far that goes in showing that you care. And you know, when you go into out in the community, whatever the case might be, ask the Lord to lead you. Ask the Lord to lead you in that. How will this revival move me to pray for the lost and those in my community? You know, it's kind of hard not to look at somebody and kind of, well, you know, look at them. They're, you know, they're probably panhandling and cheating people or something of that nature. But why are they doing that? Well, they're scamming people. Why are they scamming people? You know, I think first and foremost, they need a Bible in their hand, maybe a tract or whatever. And ask them, do you know the Lord? Well, I need some money for this. No, silver and gold have I none. But here, you take this. You take this. You need the Lord. Well, I know about the Lord. No, you wouldn't be here if you did know. And that's just me on that. But at any rate, we want to encourage you in this revival that God will revive your heart and will revive you in the mission that He's put you on. Now, we want to go back over somebody who is really hindered. We talk about hindrances in taking his place as the king of Israel was David. But not just hindered, he was running for his life. And so we're going to kind of look at some of those psalms, just a few of them, that he wrote while that he was running from Saul. One of the things that David did, he nearly escaped Saul at Keilah. Now, some of the places where that he went to, he would help those people. He would do things, he would protect them. And then, whether it was out of fear of Saul or thinking they might get a reward for turning him in, sometimes they would turn on David and they would tell Saul where David was at. So we're going to look at one of those, the 31st Psalm. And he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be ashamed. 31st Psalm, first verse. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and bow down thine ear to me, and deliver me speedily. Be thou my rock. Now, if you notice in a lot of these psalms that were written in this period of time, it was where that David drew, I believe, the closest to God. There was just a step between him and death. He didn't know if he was going to live the next day. He didn't know, but what Saul might not catch up with him. But he said, pull me out of the net, for they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. And this is going to kind of shock people whenever that I say this, but sometimes in these psalms, and sometimes in these writings, there will be a bit of prophecy in them. It's kind of odd to think about in a way, But then again, whenever that these prophets would write, David would write, suddenly he would interject something that had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ coming. In the fifth verse especially, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Where have we heard that before?
From the cross.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. You'll find even in Daniel's prayer, and sometime we'll study Daniel, in about the 9th or 10th chapter, towards the end, there is mention of the Messiah. And you won't find that in any other place in the Scriptures except in Daniel, of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the time frame in which that Christ would be offered up as a sacrifice. It's just one of those things where God interjects it, and then he kind of withdraws, you know, that I've given as a message will be later on revealed to you, the fullness of it. I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemies. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. For have mercy upon me, O Lord, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are concerned. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, those that were turning him in, and a fear to my acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. For I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together with me. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. That's a very, very significant part of a verse of Scripture. My life and my times are in thy hands. And I think it kind of speaks to all of us. You know, it's in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. So he goes on a little bit further and he says, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proud and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. He goes all the way from desperation, just pouring his heart out unto God. You see, you know, sometimes you can read David's writings and you just feel sometimes. You just feel the anguish. You feel the loneliness. You feel the desperation. And he comes admitting unto God, Lord, if you don't save me, nobody else will. But then it's almost like it turns right around and David remembers, ah, you kept me from Saul over here. Ah, you kept me. Even after the Doeg had killed all of the priests. You preserved me. And he gives encouragement to us in these latter verses of scriptures, kind of like, I can tell you from experience, God will be with you no matter what. I can tell you from what has happened to me, God will be with you. And you know, even whenever David was wrong, God was still with him. God didn't forsake him. God didn't cast him aside. And so at any rate, even after that this happened to David, where the priests were slain, and he was in desperation, God still gave David grace to be able to say, the Lord will help you. I can tell you from experience. Now, we're not going to go into much more of the other Psalms, just hit maybe some highlights, and we'll just give you the Psalm. You can, at your own pace, read those, meditate upon them. But another one that he wrote during this time, and this was during a time whenever that he was running and so desperate that he went over into the camp, or if you will, the kingdom of the Philistines. Now, that's pretty desperate. And David knew that he had a reputation with them too. So David, when he presented himself before Abimelech, or if you will, Achish, the king that lived in Gath, David feigned like he was crazy. And probably people would have thought, well, to go to the Philistines, yeah, you'd have to be pretty touched to do that. But through all of this, David was able to find a place for all of the men of the troop that was with him, his wives, Ahinoam, and also Abigail and his family. He was able to find a place for the time being where that they could stay while that David went and, get this, guarded the borders of Israel. Did what Saul was supposed to be doing. And he would go and he would fight protecting the people that lived in those borders. This is the 34th Psalm. And we're not going to go through all of it. Some of the highlights of it that we just want to bring to your attention. The 11th verse of the 34th Psalm. Come ye children and hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Not only the respect type of fear, but also to stand in awe how that God protected him. David was in awe of that, how that God directed him to stay out of the crosshairs of Saul. And then we want to look at the 22nd verse. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now that's an unconditional promise that David was able to say and direct towards us. He wasn't directing it towards himself or anyone else. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And so we find from that that it was once again a psalm that David wrote that showed forth the mercies of God upon him, how that God kept him. Now we want to look at the 52nd psalm. And this was the psalm, and these psalms are not necessarily numerically or in order with the way that the situations David encountered. But this was after that Doeg had slain the priests of God. And it was kind of like David was upset and expressing his anger. He said in the 52nd Psalm, the Psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, said unto him, David has come into the house of Abimelech, the high priest, that was at Nob, And you know the remainder of the story, as Paul Harvey says, they came to where the priests were at, and Doeg, at the commandment of Saul, slew 85 priests and Levites. You know, every time that I read that, I kind of cringe. You know, Saul was getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse at this time. Not only killed the priests, many of them, but also their families and all their goods and all their animals and such. Anyway, David wrote about this and he said, "Why boastest thou in mischief, O man?" And I think he was talking about Doeg here. "The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all the devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Very, very much was he upset with what had happened. "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." Once again, at the end of the psalm, David offers some encouragement, and I believe it's encouragement to us all, that whatever that you might be going through, you're like a green olive tree in the house of God. God is watering you. God is fertilizing you, if you will, through his word. And he says, if I were you, I would just trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Now, you'll notice some of these psalms always have kind of like a little heading to them. Like this one has miskill. And it shows up occasionally, kind of a description, if you will, of what this particular psalm was about. And miskill means that it's a teaching song. He teaches us. David is teaching us. And whenever that we read these psalms, it's kind of like Solomon's Proverbs. There's a lesson for us to gain from it by the experiences that David went through. So we're going to conclude that. And I was blessed by studying these from the Psalms about what David went through. And sometimes whenever that a person feels like, boy, I've got it bad, all you have to do is read some of these prophets and some of these like David and think to yourself, well, goodness, I've not got it bad after all. I don't have Saul after me. But at any rate, I've enjoyed studying these, trying to teach these. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you, an encouragement to you as we go into the revival. And I want to say again, and I know I say it all the time, but I love this church and this people. Love each and every one of you. And I pray the very best for all of you and for your family.